Good morning, everyone. The Old Testament lesson is from Genesis chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman who you gave to me to be with me gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for Eve garments of skins, and clothed them. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson is Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who is to come, who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Matthew. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, O Christ. Good morning. It's always a treat for Judy and me to be able to join you. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I had read that this is a good time of the year to trim arborvitae. And we have 12 of them in our front yard, separating our property from that of our neighbor. So here a few weeks ago, when we had a little break in the weather, I told Judy, "I'm going to go out and trim the arborvitae." They're about 8 feet tall, and I like to have the tops nice and even. So I set up a straight line that I could go by, got the stepladder out there, got the choppers, had Judy stand back behind me to help eyeball, you know, make sure I'm following the straight line. And I was having trouble with one of the arborvitae because I couldn't get close enough to it because of another plant down on the ground. And no matter how far I tried to lean, I just couldn't quite get it. And then Judy came to the rescue and she said, "Del, don't worry about it. I like it better when it's not perfect." Well, that sounded pretty good to me. Not only for the arborvitae, but for me. Because if there is anything I am, it is not perfect. Not by a long shot. I am not perfect. And we are all in that same I am not perfect boat. Because each and every human being that has ever lived or ever will live, with the exception of Jesus, is a sinner. Now, that's a word you're not going to hear very much in our contemporary culture, is it? You don't hear sin mentioned at all out there. But it is something that is universally true for all of us. And Genesis 3 that was read earlier this morning is the story of humanity's fall into sin by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They succumbed to the temptation that the devil put before them. And we all have inherited a condition from them that predisposes us to sin. I want you to think a little bit about this. We are not sinners because we commit sins. We commit sins because we are sinners. You see, the difference there in that statement is that the condition we have of being sinners is prior to the act of our sins of thought, word, and deed. We are not sinners because we commit sins. We commit sins because we are sinners. It is something that's in here and in there. We are in bondage to sin, and we cannot free ourselves. So we, early in our service, make a confession, a general confession of our guilt. And then there is a time for silent reflection to think about what we've just said. And perhaps in that moment of silence, we remember a sin, something specific that we committed, or some positive thing that we failed to do. Sometimes I use that period of silence to say, Lord, make me aware of my need for you. Wednesday evening, when we were at our Ash Wednesday service, one of the hymns that we sang was, Lord, I Need You. And it was one of those hymns that just went right into me, especially these words, Lord, I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. So teach my song to rise to you when temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you are my hope and stay. You know, the act of confession, repenting of our sin and our sins, is simply looking honestly at ourselves in the light of God's commands and realizing that we fall far, far short. And this act of confession is not a gloomy emphasis upon wrongdoing. It might be possible, say, for example, for someone who is a first-time visitor to a Lutheran worship service, that it seems off-putting. Oh, why do these people put such an emphasis upon confessing their sins? That's such a downer. But correctly understood, confessing our sins is burden lifting, life restoring, freedom gifting, far from breeding an obsession with our sins. It is putting our sins behind us. The purpose of repentance is so that we might experience and receive forgiveness. Contrition and confession lead to absolution. You know, I at home have a map of the world on one of our walls. And when all that stuff about Greenland was in the news, I went and looked at that map. And what struck me was how on that flat map, how large Greenland looked. It looked like it was about half the size of the entire continental United States. I thought, Greenland can't be that big. And so I looked it up, and sure enough, the continental United States is about 3.5 or 4 times larger than Greenland. But why on a flat map does Greenland appear so large? Have any of you noticed this? No? Well, I must be weird. Well, if you have a flat map, take a look. And so I looked this up. I did some study, a brief study on this. And on a flat map, as you get to the poles, land masses appear to be larger than they actually are in order to keep the angles and the shapes correct. And it all goes back to some guy whose last name was Mercator. And so I read about the Mercator projections. I still don't understand it. Somebody here, I'm sure, can read about it, and when I come back the next time, you can explain it in depth to me. But it makes things at the poles appear to be larger than they are. Sometimes that's the way we think about our sins. God can't possibly forgive me for that. That's too big for God to handle. I've known a parishioner or two who stayed away from communion because they didn't feel they were worthy. See, that's looking at the sin and not looking at the Savior. So in our confession and in our repentance, we look at the sin, but our real focus is on the Savior, who takes the sin of the world away. That's why our reading from Matthew chapter 4 this morning is so, so important. The story of the temptation or the testing, that word can be translated either way, testing or temptation, of Jesus. And you know, one of the things that I really noticed in preparation for this morning that I hadn't paid a lot of attention to before is verse 1. Before I was focused on the three specific temptations or tests that the devil put before Jesus, and I kind of skipped over the first verse that says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Why was that? I think it's because this was not something accidental. This was part of God's plan of salvation. This was an absolute necessity. This had to be done for our salvation. If God's plan of salvation was going to succeed, then Jesus had to meet and overcome the powers of sin, death, and the devil. So being confronted by the devil was not something optional. It was an absolute requirement for our salvation. And here's something that's very hard for me to grasp and understand, that here we have Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, and that it must have been so easy for him to just waltz right on through temptation and testing. Because he was the Son of God? Not so. Because he was a human being. It was a test, a real trial.
a real temptation.
It was for him there in the desert. It was there for him in the Garden of Gethsemane, where one of the Gospels tells us that as Jesus was praying for this cup to be removed from him, if it was God's will, he sweat what? He sweat drops of blood. It wasn't easy for him to waltz right on through it when he was on the cross. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Has he hung there with the weight of your sin and my sin and the sins of all the people that have ever lived or ever would live? I can't grasp that. And on the other extreme, I cannot imagine how Jesus managed to avoid, since he was human, succumbing to temptation in thought, word, and deed. But he did. He did what we are unable to do. He fulfilled God's commands perfectly. And so there were three specific tests that Satan, the devil, our adversary, put forward to him. Change stones to bread. Well, yeah, he had to be hungry after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. But you see, that would have been a temptation for Jesus to use his almighty power for his own benefit. That's not why he came. He came to exercise his power for saving us. The devil took him up to the pinnacle of the temple and said, you know, Jesus, you could throw yourself down, have some of your angels come and rescue you before you hit the pavement below. You could impress the people with such a stunt. They would say, wow. And Jesus didn't come to impress us that way. He came to save us. Or the devil took him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, Jesus, if you just bow down this one little time and worship me, I'll give all this to you. It wasn't his to give anyway. But you see the core temptation? The core temptation was for Jesus to forego the way of the cross. And we know what would have happened to us if Jesus would not have gone the way of the cross. We'd still be carrying all of our sins around. We would have a hopeless kind of situation. Thank God that Jesus stood his ground, that he maintained his true status as the Son of God, the perfect and sinless Son of God. So the devil left, but the devil did not disappear and would return again and again and again to tempt and test our Lord during his public and earthly ministry. Well, I thought about, why did Jesus tell the story of this event to his disciples? I mean, he had to have told them, right? Nobody was there taking notes while this was going on. So I think Jesus told the disciples about this experience he had out in the desert with the devil testing and tempting him. Perhaps he told them during that 40-day period of time between the resurrection and the ascension as he explained the scriptures to them. So in telling the disciples about this struggle against the devil that he had, I think there were three reasons why he did that I could think of. Jesus wanted the disciples to know that Just as the devil tempted him, Jesus, he's going to tempt who? You too. Like we said in our prayer for today, he is going to assault you. And he has one objective in mind: to separate you from your loving and gracious God. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, prowls about seeking whom he may devour. A second reason that Jesus told the disciples about this is so that they would know, even as he fought back against the devil, we can too. And the way we fight back is the way Jesus fought back, by staying in the Word of God. Like Martin Luther wrote in that great hymn, one little word can bring Satan down and send him packing. Well, Martin Luther didn't use those words, but he could have. One little word will fell him, and that word is Jesus. Finally, Jesus wants us to know that because he battled against the devil, he is going to be with us all the time to help us in our struggles and trials and temptations. He will never, ever leave us alone. So during this season of Lent, may we experience with renewed energy and vigor the strength that Jesus provides to us through his word as we live our lives and experience the devil's attempts to separate us from him, trusting in God's power of salvation that will keep us in him. I want to close with a quote from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. And it's a beautiful day.